1 Samuel chapter 15. I want to preach today on the fact that Amalekites aren't all bad. Amalekites aren't all bad. Father God, we just thank you so much that you have given us your word. Father, from our hearts, we're so tired of that which isn't real, which doesn't yield that abundant life that you promised for us every day of our life. Jesus said, you came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And Father, we want that for our church, for ourselves, for our families. One experience on a daily, continual basis, that abundant life. And I thank you, Lord God, that it is your desire to go through your church and to bring that abundant life to your people. To find out who has it and who doesn't. To encourage those that do and to encourage those that don't. That all might experience the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, the glory of God. And so we just praise you and thank you this day, Lord God, that you are doing a great and wonderful work in the earth and a great and wonderful work in your church. And so we give you praise, we give you honor, we give you glory in Jesus' holy name. And everyone said, amen. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now Samuel was the prophet, and Samuel had replaced Eli, who had come down from a long line of priests. But Eli had not been obedient. And because of disobedience, because he hadn't disciplined his children, because of something as seemingly unimportant as raising your children right, God cut off the priesthood from the house of Eli and gave it to Samuel. Samuel was the little boy who grew up in the temple under Eli. And Samuel was obedient to the Lord, not so much because of Eli, but because of his mother's prayer and because of the mercy of God. And so Samuel became the prophet of the Lord, and he began to speak the word of the Lord, and the people began to demand a king. And they said, we don't want to be any longer a peculiar people. We don't like being Christians. We don't like being God's people. We would like to be God's people, but better than everybody else. We want to be just like everybody else, but a little bit better. We don't want to be different from everybody else. We want to be better than everybody else. So we'll have God and man at the same time. We want a little bit of mammon and a little bit of God. We want to be better than the other nations. We want to be just like them so they don't criticize us, and then we want to have God to add on to the fact that with God you can have a better life. How many know that God makes for a better life? Add a little bit of God to your life and you'll have a better life. Amen? If things aren't going right, just add a little bit of God. He'll make everything all right. That's a good selling point. So Samuel said unto Saul, he said, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over this people, over Israel. Now the people said, we don't want God to be king. But they didn't say it that way. They just said, we want Samuel. We'd like Saul. We'd like to have a king. And so God says, Samuel, tell the people that the reason they want a king is because they don't want me to be their king any longer. They don't like the fact that I'm king. They like me to be God as long as I'm not really God. Do you understand? We want to have a God, we just don't want to have a God that's a really God. And so we'd like to have a king, a leader, somebody over us that'd be kind of just like us and help us to be just like everybody else, only a little bit better. Now therefore, Samuel says to Saul, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Now one thing, to be a king over a godly nation like Israel, this is the first king they ever had, to be a king you'd have to be righteous. How many know that the basis of righteousness is, what's the basis of righteousness? How many know? You haven't hit on it yet. Faith. Faith is the basis of righteousness. Righteousness is not a matter of obedience, it's a matter of faith. Because faith is the basis for all obedience. It does no good to be obedient if it's not an obedience to something God has said. If you aren't believing that God said it, and therefore have faith in His Word, without faith it's impossible to please God. So faith is the basis of everything. So Samuel says to Saul, the prophet says to the king, now look, I'm going to make you king, but one thing I want you to do, hearken to all the words of God. Believe what He says, do what He says. And that seems to be a fundamental minimal for the people of God, and here especially for their leader. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek. Get him. All right, let's look back at Exodus chapter 17 and find out what Amalek did. Genesis, Exodus, book number 2, chapter 17. Here it is. We'll start at verse 8. Now, the Israelites were just coming out of the land. They were trying to start a new nation, a fledgling group. They need a little encouragement, so they came up to the land of Amalek, and they said, hey, would you guys help us out? We're trying to get to the Holy Land. We're trying to get to the place God wants us to go so we can worship our God. Would you help us out? And they said, nothing doing. He said, no way. We don't need any more Christians around here. We don't need any more churches in this place. We got enough gods. We don't want you around here. And so then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow. I'll stand on the top of the hill and with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did it, Moses said to him, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. But when he got tired and he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were getting heavy. And so they took a stone and they put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Ur stayed up his hands, the one on one side and the other on the other. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. That means they weren't too comfortable. They were a little bit uncomfortable with the edge of the sword on them. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And so that's where his name was called Jehovah Nissi, because he said, the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. I will utterly put out the name of Amalek. Well, here they still are. And so at this point here, when Saul becomes king, what happens? They're going to have a war with this guy Amalek. And so this is what God says to King Saul. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid in wait for him in the way when he came up out of Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass, everything. Now, I mean, that's pretty clear what God wanted Saul to do. So the king had kind of blown it before. God told him to do some things, and he didn't quite do it. He said he was sorry. Now, he's got another chance now to make things right. And so Saul says, you know, amen. I'm a Christian. I'm a good Jew. I'm a good man of God. I'll do it. And Saul gathered the people together. He numbered them in Telalim, 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah. That's a lot of people. And Saul came to a city of Amalek, and he laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. As a matter of fact, Moses had dwelt among the Kenites, and really they had good relations with these people called the Kenites. But now these Kenites were relating to these Amalekites. Now, who was Amalek? Who was the founder of the Amalekites? His name was Amalek. Who was Amalek? Does anyone know what family he comes from? Where does he come from? Okay. He comes from Esau. That's exactly right. Remember Jacob and Esau? So this is actually a long-lost cousin, these Amalekites. And yet when the children of Israel came out, they're cousins, so to speak, they wouldn't give them any room. In fact, they killed all the laggers. You know, every time Israel, you know, tried to move a little bit and they had a few stragglers, you know, it's kind of tiring walking up from Egypt all the way to the Holy Land. They get tired, you know. Amalek would get them. He'd sneak up behind and say, there's a few stragglers, and he'd go up behind them, yoo-hoo! You know, and he'd get them. Of course, that's easy to pick off the laggers. The devil seems to do that in the church. Have you noticed? Hello? Have you noticed how that seems to be a perennial trick of the devil? You don't face the church, you know, come straight up against the thing, but you kind of go along the edges, pick off those that are easy to pick off. Hello? Hello? That happens easily. All right? So God says, I'm not going to forget that, what you did to my people. So these are children of Edom, of Esau, coming down through Amalek, and now God says, I'm going to wipe out utterly all these children of Edom, all these children of Amalek. Now, Amalek was actually the grandson of Esau, kind of from one of the concubines, kind of a twisted deal, but he got in the family. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has. Every man, woman, child, ox, infant, sheep, goat, camel, ass, everything he's got, I want this guy wiped out. When I say wipe out, I mean wipe out. Now, how many believe that God means what he says? How many know that God says what he means and he means what he says? When he says utterly wipe out, he means utterly wipe out. When he specifies it, you got the idea, he's meaning in no uncertain terms, do what I say. So Saul says, you know, no problem. Saul gathered all these people, he came to the city, and now he says, Kenites, get out from among them, because I'm going to destroy you with them if you don't, for you showed kindness to us. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is, over against Egypt. In other words, all the way from the Egyptian border, all the way across Saudi Arabia to Persia, he wiped those guys out. So you can imagine Saul chasing these guys, killing every one of them. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Uh-oh. And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Well, not too bad. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Well, you can see there the wisdom of Saul, King Saul. Why, you know, think about it. Why would I destroy something that's good? I think God must not have meant everything. He kind of figured this out. You know, I mean, anybody can see Saul was right. Why kill good sheep? Bah. You know, why would one want to do that? Why would one want to kill a good ox? Just kill these rotten ones, these no good sheep and ox and people, you know. But save the good people. How many were there? One. Which good people, which good Amalekite, I mean, after all Amalekites aren't bad, are they? I mean, he saved one. Which one did he save? The best. The best Amalekite. Woo, the best Amalekite. That's the one he saved. You know, there's kind of a tendency, among religious people to always save the best Amalekite. There's a tendency among religious people to assume that all Amalekites aren't bad. Are you getting it? There's a tendency among us to feel like God doesn't mean what he says. It doesn't really mean that. I mean, with a little bit of interpretation, we could help God look a little better. We could clean God up. God needs a little interpretation. You know, after all, the Bible's written, it's kind of written a long time ago, and God was just getting started back then. He didn't really know how to write too well. He probably made a lot of mistakes, you know. You're reading the Bible, you see a lot of mistakes. He's getting a lot better. I mean, in our day, we're a lot smarter, right? If he'd write something today, he'd probably be a lot smarter, because he's had a little experience with people. Right? I mean, you know, you've corrected God a time or two, haven't you? He needs a little correction sometimes because he doesn't make himself clear always. I mean, when he says utterly destroy all the Amalekites, their ox, their ass, you know, their children, their this and that, he doesn't really mean that. He means all the bad ones, obviously. I mean, isn't God good? What would he want to kill good things for? And so Saul figured out which ones were good. Yeah, that one's a good one. That one's a bad one. I mean, Saul was fairly smart. He is not, you know, he had gone to Yale. He'd not, you know, just not a high school dropout. I mean, this guy was smart. So he knew what to do. And so he saved the best. It says Saul spared Agag the king and the best of the sheep, of the oxen, of the fatlings, of the lambs, and all that was good. I'll bet he saved a little bit of money and other things. And would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that he utterly destroyed. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. I'm sorry I did it. I wished I had never started this church. I wished I'd never gotten into this business of king stuff. I wished I had not gotten this thing going. I'm repenting now. I'm changing my thinking about this thing I started. I don't like it. I had a good idea in the beginning, but you didn't do what I said. And now I'm repenting from that. I'm changing my mind. I don't like this guy, Saul. I told him to do something, he didn't do it. I told him to believe me, he didn't believe me. Can you see what's the problem here? What would you have done if you'd been Saul? Would you have utterly wiped out the Amalekites and all that they had, or would you have spared the best? Now, I'm going to take a vote here. How many would have utterly destroyed all the Amalekites and everything they had? That's good. Okay. But it seems to be about half. Now let me see. How many would have spared the best just like Saul did? About half. Okay. Half good people, half bad people. We've got it now. All right. Now, that's good. Appreciate your honesty. It repenteth me that I have set up that last half of the group there. God says, you know, I'm sorry I let those guys into my church. You know what I mean? They make me sick, sort of. Hello? Okay, you see this? God says, I'm changing my thinking. I used to be, you know, I used to think it was a good idea to have so many people. I'm not so sure anymore. I don't know if I like all these people because they're not doing what I say. They're not believing me. Half of the church is okay. The other half, not so good. All right? And he says, it repenteth me, verse 11, that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. He hasn't done everything I've said. How many here have done everything God said? Let's take another show of hands. Let's see how many here have done everything God has said. Got one 13-year-old or something. Obviously there's a mistake here, there's a problem here. Now, wait a minute now. All right, look here. It says, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he's turned back from following and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. You know, he said, you know, Lord, we started this thing. We can't let it go now. You can imagine what he was crying all night. I don't tell you, we've invested so much money in this king stuff. We bought a crown last week. We've got, you know, a throne and we got a replacement throne. So Samuel's really made a big investment in this guy, Saul. I mean, his reputation's kind of on the line because he likes this guy, Saul. He knew that to be a king was wrong, but at the same time, he had a real investment in this, and the people were looking to him and so on. And so he's crying all night over this guy, weeping over Saul. And when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told him that Saul came to Mount Carmel, where you've been crying all night. And behold, he's even set up a tent. But now he's gone somewhere and he's passed on and he's down in Gilgal. So Samuel gets on his bicycle, goes down to Saul, and Saul says to him, blessed be thou the Lord. Isn't that great? Hey, praise God, brother. Samuel, it's good to see you. Glory. Where you been? Well, I've been up all night, you know, crying and weeping. Well, praise God, brother. Here, give him something to eat. Help him out. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now that's neat. Saul is, you know, your typical humble king. You know, here he is. I have performed, well, blessed be thou. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I did everything God said. Man, you should have seen those Amalekites left and right, sheep, goats, everything. You know, well, it was something. You should have been there, Samuel. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? Bah, bah. And the lowing of the oxen which I hear. Moo. And Saul said, wow, they have brought them from the Amalekites. The people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord God. I mean, what could be better than that? Man, he's improved upon God. You know, corrected God from making a fool out of himself. He's actually defended God from foolishness. And now he's got the best of the sheep, and he isn't using it to sell, you know, make a lot of money off of it or something like that. Not, the people aren't eating this stuff. They're going to offer it to the Lord. Hey, isn't that, that is sweet. I don't even think God thought of that. You know what I'm saying? That is good thinking. That is good thinking. You know, that would be commendable in a church. You should give somebody that does that, you know, a button or something, you know, for thinking so well. Taking matters in his own hands when God hadn't been clear enough, you know? When God had, you know, said one thing when he probably meant something else. And, boy, Saul was proud of himself. I've done the commandment of the Lord. You know, he was really excited. And Samuel had another thought here. Then Samuel, listen to this. And this is what he says. They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Can you think of anything better? And here's Samuel's opinion. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay. Wait a minute. Hang on. And I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said to him, okay, go ahead. What you got to say? Because he was pretty sure he was going to say, thank you, brother. The Amalekites have been wiped out. You have blessed Israel. You've been a blessing to your people. So, okay, what's the Lord told you all night? Go ahead. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And he goes, well, you're right. I guess I was at one time. Now, Saul, you got to remember, Saul, one thing about Saul, he was head and shoulders above everybody else. That means he was tall. Now, if you're going to have a leader, get a tall one. The taller the leader, the better. How many know that tall is best? You know? I mean, if you get, you know, I mean, they've even done this with the presidents, haven't they? The guys that are, you know, under 6 feet, no, zeros, you know. But if you get a president that's over 6 or, you know, 6'2 or something, you've got something. You can see that, can't you? I mean, you know, in every election, the tall guy wins, right? And that, I mean, that's part of the thing. Even, I think Carter, didn't he have to put lifters in his shoes or something? No, I'm just kidding. But the idea is tall is good. You know, the taller, the better. Well, this guy is tall. I mean, he stands heads and shoulders above the other. And so Samuel said, you know, when thou wast little in thine own sight, he didn't mean short. He meant, you know, when you didn't amount to much. God made you the head of all the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord set thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. And Saul, you know, Saul's got Agag, the king, kind of back in a cage. You know, you can imagine the guy back there. You know, and he's saying, man, we wiped out his people. Hey, Gag, what do you think? You know, and Samuel's there rehearsing this stuff. Boy, Saul's excited. I mean, is God going to be impressed? I got the king right here. All the sheep we're going to offer to the Lord. We got this thing. We got choirs. Hey, we've got a picnic set up. This thing is going to be, I mean, we're going to do it right. You know, we got robes for everybody. Samuel, we got a robe for you. You know, you're going to really enjoy this. Now get ready. What else do you have to say? Wherefore, then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said to Samuel, well, yay, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. What are we talking about? No. I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. How often are we convinced that we obeyed the voice of the Lord? Hello? How do you know when you've obeyed the voice of the Lord? I mean, from all appearances, he did it. What was it that Samuel was getting at? What was the problem here? What hadn't he done? What hadn't King Saul done? He hadn't paid attention to God's word. That's a small matter. He obeyed the voice of the Lord as long as you don't really count the voice of the Lord. I mean, as long as you don't look close at it. And roughly speaking, he did it. Roughly speaking. Hello. You know, I haven't gotten to the point yet. I don't know why you're not agreeing, all excited about this guy Saul. I haven't even made the application yet. You know, isn't this exciting? He, roughly speaking, did what God said. How come you're anticipating? I can tell by your soberness that you're anticipating something. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone the way which the Lord sent me. I've brought Agag, the king of Amalek. I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. I mean, what more do you want? What was wrong with that? That was good thinking. He took matters in his own hands, did a good job, came back, offered the Lord more than he asked for. This guy is all right. This is what we need in the church. We need some people that, you know, do even more than the Lord asks. But, he says, I've obeyed the Lord, but the people. I mean, they took of the spoil and the sheep and the oxen, you know, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord your God. I mean, this wasn't me now. Wait, Samuel, wait a minute. Whoa. I hope you haven't been getting a word about me. Because the only thing I did was save King Agag. It's the people that did wrong here. And, you know, I mean, it was hard for me to stop them because they told me what they were going to do was they weren't taking it for themselves. Samuel. They weren't going to take it for themselves. They were going to sacrifice it to the Lord. Samuel wasn't impressed. You know, Samuel really didn't know about this. It's just he had been crying all night to the Lord. And the Lord wasn't impressed. Can you imagine the Lord being such a stick in the mud? Such a stickler for a fine point that he isn't impressed when someone improves upon his ideas? You know, how about a little creativity, a little dialogue going here? Shouldn't the people of God who have brains, I mean, after all, didn't God give us brains? Hello? Haven't you ever thought of that? How sometimes God's a little bit behind? Haven't you ever tried to improve upon God? When God says something, obviously he doesn't mean things like read your Bible every day. He doesn't mean that. He doesn't know what he's talking about. I mean, that's okay for people that are, you know, ignorant. For people that are in an old folks home. Not for a busy person. He doesn't mean that. Surely he doesn't mean that, does he? Surely. Doesn't mean that, does he? It doesn't mean, you know, when he says, gather yourselves together, he doesn't mean every Sunday or something like that. Surely, he doesn't mean that. I mean, he's meaning roughly speaking, you know, whenever you can make it, when it's convenient, you know, when it doesn't, you know, too hot or too windy or too cold. I mean, you know God is always kidding. It means roughly speaking, look pretty good. He doesn't mean be accurate. He doesn't mean be careful to do everything I said. He means more or less, you know, be religious. I mean, you know, look good. Please people. I mean, put in an appearance every once in a while so people know you're not a heathen. Hello? It's the kind of God we have. When he says tithe, he doesn't mean literally 10% of all your money. No, he's kind of roughing it. It means give part of it to God or something like that. That's kind of what he's talking about. Give a little bit to God. Poor God. Right? It doesn't really mean literally everybody should give 10% off the top. Does he? I mean, that'd be dumb. I mean, you'd have to figure out how much you made. You don't actually take 10% off, which would, you know, you couldn't make the next payment on your colored TV or something that you needed. Hello? You might not even have to eat steak that week or something. You know, so God, you know, God obviously, he needs correction. He needs to be updated every once in a while. You guys aren't getting the excitement of this. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things, which should have been utterly destroyed. I mean, I recognize that. But they did the sacrifice of the Lord thy God in Gilgal. I mean, they did it for God. Doesn't it count that if you do the wrong thing, but you do it for God, it counts? That's sincerity. I tell you, sincerity, you can't argue with sincerity. Someone says, yeah, but I was sincere. I mean, they sincerely did this for God. Isn't something good if it was done for God, even if it wasn't quite right, exactly? Hello? Doesn't that make it good? Someone says, well, you know, I was sincere. I mean, I didn't mean to. I was sincere. Doesn't sincerity count before God? Are you sure? I mean, you know, sincerely. I mean, I tried. You know, I tried to fast. I tried to be a good neighbor. I tried to read the Bible, you know. I tried. I did. I was sincere. I tried. Well, I mean, you know, just. But I did. I tried. Doesn't that impress us when someone says that? I'll do the best I can. I'll sincerely give it a shot. I'll sincerely try. Doesn't that impress you when someone says that? I mean, you got to realize we have some human limitations here, but I'll try. Isn't that beautiful when someone tries? Aren't you impressed? Come on, say amen. Isn't that wonderful? That's sweet. Yeah, you know, it's something precious. I'm sure, you know, God and all the angels say, oh, oh. They're trying. Look, they're trying. They're very trying. You know. Okay. And this is what Samuel says. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings, silly old burnt offering, and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You know, yeah, but God, we did it for you. You think that impresses God when he said, you know, hit this plant, and you say, well, I don't want to hit the plant, so I just petted it. You know, and we did it for God, you know, because God likes plants, we heard, you know, or something like that. When God says, hit the plant, hit it. See, I was just thinking to myself, what good is it to hit a plant? Sometimes God says stuff that's dumb. Have you found anything like that? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Wives submit to husbands. I mean, he got some dumb ideas there, you know what I'm saying? As unto the Lord. Hello. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He's got some ideas that are a little bit extravagant, I would say. Wouldn't you say? They're not really fit for people. They're more for pastors. You know, I mean, now a pastor, you know, maybe he'd hit the plant. You know, that's the kind of pastors we got, you know. They hit the plant, you know. But I mean, for the normal Christian, there ought to be a little exception made for petting the plant, you know. And, you know, just changing a little bit, you know. It's almost the same thing. I don't see what God's getting hung up about. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. In other words, God's not impressed with your worth. He's not impressed with all the work you've done. He's not impressed with your ministry. He's not impressed with your fine mind. He's not impressed that you've figured something out. He's not impressed with your character. He's not impressed with your goodness. He's not impressed with all that great stuff you're going to do for God. God doesn't like it. Did you know that? Do you know it's better to obey than to sacrifice? Someone says, you know, I'm doing this for God. I've given up my life for God. What does that mean? Well, I'm giving up my life for God. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to serve God with my life. You're making an offering of your life to God? Yeah, I'm offering my life to God. Oh, well, praise God. I'll bet God will be impressed. You are offering your life to God. That's wonderful. Praise God.
I offer my life to God.
You know, what does that mean? It's better to obey than to sacrifice. Who needs your sacrifice? Hello? I'm getting to the main point here. Moving in on it. And to hearken rather than the fat of lambs. To obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken is better than giving God a bunch of fat rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now I'm going to ask you a question. How many here have the sin of rebellion and stubbornness? Now how many here figured that out because of the little story I've been reading? How many here have the sin of rebellion and witchcraft, stubbornness, in other words, disobedience, unfaithfulness, disregarding God, rejecting God as King, rejecting God as Lord of your life, having only one God, yourself. That's what's happening here. Is because he decided to take matters in his own hands, figure things out, think for himself, he didn't care that God said, I want you to tithe. He didn't care that God said, I want you to come to church all the time. He didn't care whatever God said. He said, well, I don't think he means that. He didn't care when he says, obey your pastors. In Hebrews 13, verse 7. Memorize that one. Obey your pastors. What do you think? Isn't that something? Isn't that exciting? Do you realize that there's a great blessing in obeying God? You think he really means that? Doesn't he mean obey your pastors, you know, if they're, you know, 6 foot tall, or, you know, if they make a good point, or when you come to church, or, you know, it must mean something. It can't just mean do it. Because you know what? Then you could be actually vulnerable if you were actually going to obey. Hello? I mean, you know, haven't we gotten rid of kings and rulers and popes and priests and archbishops and all that stuff? And, you know, why should a pastor now come and, you know, I think the only thing pastors are good for is make a suggestion on Sunday morning. I suggest to you people, you know, I mean, that's what pastors are good for. Kind of make a suggestion and get a few scriptures for it and kind of encourage the people to look for themselves and see, you know, maybe, oh, I'll think about that. I'll take me, you know, 7 years. I'll think about some of that. What was that third point he made? I can't even remember, you know. How many here are really obedient to their pastor? I'm aghast. I'm agag. King Agag. Okay. You know, man, how are you going to grow? What do you think? God's kidding? How are you going to grow? How are you going to develop? How will you do anything? You know why you don't want to obey? You have an idea. You have just an inkling. You know, the women have what they call an intuition. You have an intuition. You have an idea that if you obey, you're not going to get to run your own life. Is that what you have, the idea? You're right. You're absolutely right. You're right. Because God wants you to come under the authority in order to what? To live? To die. To die. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting? What could be the greatest blessing that could happen to you is to come under pastoral authority and die. Do you realize that's a great blessing? You know what most people want from their pastors? Life.
Oh, we have a good pastor. He's really gives helpful ideas each week.
Isn't that what most people want?
He went through 17 ways to, you know, stand on your head and do this and do that. You know, wasn't that a great pastor? You know, I don't even have to read my Bible anymore. The pastor always has 18 ways to pray and 17 ways to do this and 16 ways to do that. And he always illustrates everything with funny cartoons and stuff.
What's a pastor for? Hello? I mean, have you ever thought about it? I mean, let's begin to take God seriously. And I don't know, I was just thinking this would be a good place to start. Hello? You don't see the humor of this. Don't you see the joy, the excitement? Life comes out of death. Isn't this exciting? For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. You know, now here's a guy that's really sincere. King Saul, the sincere one. The guy really sees his sin here. I mean, he really does. He really goes, yeah, I've done it. I've really done it. I was stubborn. I was stubborn. Oh, God. I've rejected God. I see it. Oh, God, I did it. You know, what happens? Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Do you realize most of us are people pleasers? We're not afraid of God. We do not fear God. We fear the people. I don't want to stand up and be a fool. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. You're thinking for yourself. Hello? All eyes fastened here. You know, this is a great moment, you know. The moment of obedience is the moment of faith. If you believe in the Word of God, then you must obey it to the hilt. You know what the problem is of the church? Ever since the first century, that is, ever since John died, never yet recovered. The kind of Christianity we have today is this kind of Christianity right here. Saulite Christianity. I tell you, I don't know of hardly a person who I would say is dead. Dead. That is, they're dead. When God says to do something, they go, "Yes, sir." Within, you know, I don't care if it's a half an hour or whatever, but they say it sooner or later, and they do it. We don't have such people. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Do you know, that is why the church will never become useful to God. I don't care how nice it is, how much best we have. We can save all the oxen and put the Agags out, and you can make great sacrifices, you can do great ministry and mission for God. It stinks in the nostrils of God. God is not looking for that. He is looking for hearts that are holy. He is looking for people that will obey Him. You know, it isn't people giving $1 million to missions or something. We just want people to tithe. It isn't people doing some great work for God. We just want them to obey God, just to come to church, read their Bibles, and pray. Just some simple things. Just some simple things. We don't want complex, great, glorious things. This man built a blah, 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 and this man, you know, wrote a thing and he da, da, da. No, come on, we just want some simple things. Like all the people of God obeying. Hello? Do you see the glory of this? Come on, you can say amen.
Amen.
There's glory here. The church will never, ever come in to usefulness to God, to its glory, until it begins to obey. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Everybody today is thinking, well, maybe the computer will help us. You know, put everybody on computer. We're doing that in the back room here. Get all your names on computer, you know. When you don't show up, you know, when you don't give a nickel or, you know, put that thing down. Computer's no good. It doesn't build the kingdom of God. Who cares? It can't make character. It can't bring forth faith. It can't establish obedience. The church has no hope but to truly repent. Now, Saul never repented truly. Every time Saul cried, remember how he cried all the time? Saul was always repentant. Saul never repented. His repentance was never true. I see Christians that do that. A lot of Christians are always repentant. Oh, God, you know, I've really fallen short. That's not repentance. If you've really fallen short, that's the end of it that day, over with, out. Hello? And if it isn't the end of it, then within that week it will be, or within that month. In other words, you're not going to get off it till it is. But I see people just kind of going on, that, you know, because religion doesn't demand it. Because all that God wants, obviously, is the best of the flesh. Doesn't really mean when he says, get rid of all of it. He doesn't mean that, does he? Does he really mean, I want no sin in your life? Does he mean that? Does he mean, I want you to keep all my commandments? Doesn't he really mean, nobody's perfect? Isn't that what he means? Well, nobody's perfect. I mean, anybody can figure that out. Well, nobody's perfect. So, obviously, God doesn't mean come to church every, you know, every Sunday the doors are open. So he doesn't mean that. He doesn't mean come Sunday morning, Sunday night. He doesn't mean that. He surely doesn't mean that. He doesn't mean when you gather together, gather together. He doesn't mean that. He's more got in mind something, you know, kind of like what we got. Just kind of come when you can, you know. We'll put on a few shows and stuff like that, you know. Try to have a better deal than something else, and so, you know, you'll be attracted and so on. Hello? Isn't that what it's all about? You're not having any fun doing this. I'm not being personal. I'm just kind of going, you know. God doesn't mean it. He's just saying that. Doesn't really mean that. This is just written kind of like a goal. You know, it's kind of a goal. You know, you don't really arrive at it. You just kind of, it's kind of a goal. You know, say, well, we believe in coming to church. I mean, everybody would say that. We believe in coming to church, you know. But do you really? You know, do you make it a point that no matter what, you're going to be there? You're going to tithe 10%. You're going to pray every day. You're going to fast regularly. It doesn't say in the Bible, if you fast. It says, when you fast. When do you fast?
Well, you haven't said anything lately.
Oh, okay. We got to have a public fast. All right, tomorrow, fast. Hello. Isn't that exciting? Got one person that's never been here before to say amen. Good. Oh, it's exciting. All right. So he says, Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned. I have transgressed the commandments because I haven't feared the people. I have not obeyed their voice. You know, I shouldn't have done it. Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin. Here, this guy, he's so good. I pray thee, pardon my sin. Turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Now, God just said, it's all over with. You didn't do what I said. And this is not only the first time you've done this before. And Saul says, yeah, but I mean it now. I'm sorry. I really am. You know, I'm sorry. You know, now he says, couldn't we just forget this whole thing? And, you know, come on, I pray thee, pardon my sin. Turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel says unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. So Samuel turned about to go his way. And as he did that, Saul laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said, you know, Samuel's sitting there, you know, and Samuel said, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel, which is a name for God, will not lie or repent. He's not going to change his mind, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said,
oh, I've sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people. Everybody's looking at me right now. I'm on the stage up here. You know, please, before Israel, turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. You know, your God, my God, all of our gods, you know.
So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. He made it. Have you ever noticed that con men can get their way? He conned this guy, this man of God, into turning finally. This guy was smooth. And he got him. How many know that you can play that game and manipulate people? You know, how many know that's a big manipulation? That's a form in some churches. Praise God we don't have the weeping benches here. Because some of you would major in it. You'd be better weepers than others, you know. We'd have good groaners, you know. That's a form in some churches. The same person groans every week with the same tone, you know. Right? It's true. You ever been to one of those places? You know, I'm sure it was legitimate at one point. But every time you go there, you know, they're going through the same thing. It's always the same persons doing it. You know, same guy beats his fist this 17 times. He probably has it numbered, you know. And another guy, you know, pulls on his ear and, you know, have all these crazy things. Doesn't that strike you as odd? I mean, this is not like us. We don't have that kind of form, do we? Nothing like that. Nothing like that. All right. So Samuel turned again and after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. You see, religion goes on. Religion goes on. Religion has a tremendous track record to stick around. Here's God trying to demolish the thing, stop the thing, you know, and he can't get any guys on his team. Imagine the frustration of God. He tries to start something out that's clean. It goes for a little while. Peter's out. And he tries to get it rebuked and, you know, reformed and restored and everything, and he just can't make it. Isn't there someone here who'd like to help God once? You know? Instead of these occasional weepings that don't really last, has anybody here ever kind of weeped one day and said, oh, I'm going to serve you, God, for the rest of my days, I tell you. You know? Then it wasn't a week later you got mad at some other Christian and said they were going to serve God, and, you know, that blew it off and you're gone. Hello? I know none of you people are here because you'd be gone. I mean, hello. I guess I got the ones that did the wrong. Hello. Come on. This is fun. It's exciting. What's the Bible for? Isn't the Bible to be a mirror to illuminate my sin? So I can turn to my Savior? So I can be filled by my Lord? So I can conquer the world? Let's start with sin. Let's start in the beginning. It starts with sin. What's the sin? The sin of rebellion, witchcraft. Because you have not obeyed every voice of God. You haven't done the simplest things. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him delicately. I like that. You know, you can just imagine this guy is, you know, don't kill me, I'm just a little Amalek. You know. You know, you have nothing to fear. You know, all my people are dead. You know, what can I do? You know, I'm just the king. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of the death is past. You know, very poetic. Everybody gets poetic at the point of death. That's interesting. Everybody gets poetic at the point of death. Why? What do you think Agag was after? All he wanted was to be spared so he could live. Do you imagine there's things in your life that the minute you get close to them, you get poetic? Suddenly, it's when you get right close to a real sin that suddenly someone else's sin, you know, interrupts or something. It's, oh, I was just going to work on this, but now this has come up.
You know, I was just going to make a full end to anger, but now kind of petered out. I was just going to do this. I was just about to, you know, lust was about to go. I was no longer going to be proud. But then I started thinking of my humility. You know, I mean, you know, what is it about when we get kind of close, we kind of fuddle out? You know, we suddenly, you know, things kind of confuse and we, you know. So here's Agai saying, surely the bitterness of death is past. You know, I mean, haven't you cleaned up enough of your life? How many here have cleaned their lives up a little bit? You know, goodness, I hope everybody, what are you doing here if you haven't? If you haven't, come down to the front, we'll help you to clean up your living room, you know. You know, make you look good, make you look churchy. I mean, to be in this church, you got to be churchy looking, right? You know, we don't want any scallywags, you know. We don't want anyone that looks not Christian-y. All we want from people is just to look Christian, right? Just clean up, nice appearance. Save the best. Bring out the Agags, you know. Bring out the nice sheep, the nice oxen, you know. Now, you know what God wants? Death to all that's of the flesh. All that's of the flesh. All that's of the flesh. Not just the living room part.
Well, I'm a lot better person than I was 3 weeks ago.
You think God's impressed with that?
Well, I should hope so. I am.
You know?
My wife is. My neighbors are. The pastor rewarded me.
You know? God's not impressed. God wants you to keep going till you kill all the Amalekites.
Well, I'm getting tired from killing these Amalekites.
You know?
You realize I've cleaned up 7 sins in my life, you know, over the last 18 years? That's almost one a year, you know, that kind of thing.
Every 2 years, yeah. Whew, one every 2 years, my gosh, you know. You're supposed to get those done within, you know, 6 months. Hello? Has everybody here got fear gone? Everybody here got anger gone? You ain't got any anger left, do you? Everybody here got envy gone? You don't envy anybody. Pride is gone, surely. Surely, pride is gone. Lust, there's no lust here. Praise God, that's pagans. Not us, praise God. What else? Self-pity, nobody has that. Feel sorry for themselves. Nobody feels neglected, rejected, hurt. Like that. Doubt, nobody has doubt. We got rid of these things within, what, 6 months? How many got rid of them in 6 months? Same 13-year-old kid you've raised. All right. I think most of us are in the year category. How many? It took a year, but you did it. You got all the Amalekites out finally. It took a year, 2 years, 3 years. Come on now. Then 3 years. Three, one for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 3 years. 4 years. All right, how many? 4 years. It took you only 4 years, but you finally wiped out all the sin in your life. You conquered it. You reign over sin. You got the joy of the Lord. You got love in your heart. You're holy inside, doing the mission outside, you know, you got it, you know, we're looking for you. Where are you? How many here really have cleaned up their lives, no matter how many years it has been? I mean, you are on top. Okay. Praise God. You guys see me afterward. We'll start another group. Okay. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, he's speaking to this king guy, so thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. I love it. You know, you can just see this guy, let's see, what did he say here? As thy sword hath made women childless. You know, this king Agag was one of the worst guys in history. He's the only Amalekite we know, by the way. We don't know any other Amalekite. It's the only guy we know. I mean, his name. And this king had just destroyed all kinds of people. Remember, he came from Edom. He mixed with the Ishmaelites. Remember those guys? They're still around. And his progeny, that is, coming way down, turns out to be a certain king. This guy, Agag, even though he's killed here, there are still other members of the Amalekites that weren't killed. They turn out to be King Herod. Isn't that interesting? The very king who tried to kill King Jesus. You see why God wanted to wipe these people out? They were abominable people. The Amalekites were abominable people. They had no sense of justice. They were wretched in their religion. They were wretched in their lives. And God said, I want them wiped out. God knew what would happen. And the other king, Herod,
a grandson of that King Herod. That King Herod killed Jesus. He's the one that said, yeah, kill the guy. So you see, God wanted to eliminate these guys. God was saying, you know, they're going to be a trouble to the people. And you know, Herod was the last of the Edomites. You remember he stood one day and said,
I am a god.
You remember that? You remember that. It was on television. It was on the evening news. And it said that immediately as he said that, worms ate the guy and he dropped over dead. What do you think of that? I mean, God says, you know, I haven't found anybody yet to kill these Amalekites, so I guess I'll use some worms. Finally killed them. These Amalekites were arrogant. Hello? Anyway, here's Samuel. He hews these guys to pieces and says, that's how to deal with sin. It's a type. It's a shadow. It's a picture, isn't it? Hello? It's a picture. Do you make a full war with sin in your life? Have you made a full war with sin in your life? Or do you believe that what your purpose in life is to get rid of all the bad and save all the good? Do you believe there's anything good in you? No. You've heard me say too many times the Bible says no. But most of you do believe that there is a good portion of yourself. You would all have various proportions, but nonetheless, there's something worth saving. Some King Agag in you, some nice sheep in you, some beautiful oxen in you, something, the best, that's worth saving. I want you to know there is nothing good in you. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Even after you become Christians, after you have a nice character inside, and you've done a lot of nice works for God, you're still no good. Hello?
Amen.
You're still no good. I'm going to give you a bunch of scriptures here in closing. Romans 13, 14. Make no provision for the flesh. That's pretty strong, isn't it? You think God means that? How many here think God means that? Let's say it. I will make no provision for my flesh. From this day forward. All right, the next one. Matthew 6, 24. That was Romans 13, 14, if you're writing them down. Matthew 6, 24. Man cannot serve God and mammon. All right, let's say it. I will not serve mammon from this day forward. I will utterly destroy all service of mammon in my life. Next scripture, Romans 6, 11. I will reckon myself dead unto sin and alive unto God. I will reckon myself dead unto sin and alive unto God. I am dead unto sin from this day forward.
I will make no provision.
I will not serve mammon.
I am dead unto sin.
All right, next one. Psalm 34, it might be 39. Psalm 39, 5. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. Man at his best state is altogether vanity means a bubble. Poof. It means nothing. At his best state, it's nothing. In other words, best doesn't have any meaning. Man at his best state is altogether nothing. Let's say it. At my best state, I am utterly nothing. Next scripture. Ecclesiastes 1:1. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Well, no, here's what you need to say there. I am utterly vain. There is not 1 ounce of non-vainness in me. All right, the next one. Isaiah 64:6. All my righteousness is as a filthy rag. All my righteousness is as a filthy rag. I am neither clean inside nor outside. All that I would offer to God, all that I would exalt before God is rubbish. I have nothing to give God. Next scripture. Matthew 19:17. None is good but God. I am not good. I will never be good. I was never good. My mother is not good. My neighbor is not good. My pastor is not good. God only is good. He alone is good. The last scripture, John 15:5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I can do nothing good. Indeed, I can do nothing apart from Jesus Christ. He is my life. He is my goodness. He is my worth. He is my value. You see, you don't get value from doing something. You don't get worth from... If you're looking for people to recognize you, forget it. It's a game. Saul said, well, I just pleasing the people. I mean, they asked it of me. And I thought you were going to take away the kingdom anyway, so I just thought it'd be good if I got together with these people and maybe when I was thrown out, they would still keep me in. So I thought I'd get along with the people. But anyway, the point is, people are not very reliable. Have you discovered that? People are not reliable. Has anyone here ever been married? Have you discovered that your mate is not reliable? Have you discovered that some mates appear to be reliable? They appear to be very reliable.
You scoundrel.
You know. Some mates appear to be so reliable. The best. I tell you, there is no good. I'm going to say, well, I'm at least not as bad as you are. That's not biblical. Well, I've never done that. I know. But what have you done? This. The best. Certainly. Hello. Do you realize we're all equal? We're all equal. God has given us everything in Jesus Christ. That's why He wants all Amalekites dead. Aren't all Amalekites evil? Yeah. There aren't any good ones. There are no good Amalekites. That doesn't make sense. I don't see why just eating an apple in the Garden of Eden should ruin the whole race. I don't see why just, you know, saving one Amalekite should make any difference. I don't see why God is so dumb. You ever thought that? Sure you have. That's what it means. What, do you think there's something good in you? You haven't thought that?
I've never thought that, Pastor.
You're a liar. Hello? 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 Most of you are never going to go anywhere in the kingdom of God, and I don't know how you stand before God because you still think you have something to offer God. You think you've improved. You think you're better than you were last year, and you think you're better than some neighbor. You made a big mistake because God hath not spoken. God said very clearly, none is good. Now that ends the subject. When God says it, stop discussing it among yourselves. Well, I think I'm good. He said to be good in the Bible, and I've done it. I may not be perfect, but I'm pretty good. You are not pretty good. You are utterly abominable. Hello. Isn't this good news? I love it. It's good, isn't it? This is freedom. The church stinks. The whole church. The church. The church. You know, God's biggest problem in the world is the church. Christians are phonies. Hello? Come on. Say amen.
Amen.
Say it louder.
Amen.
The church is phony. These are not dead people. We're dealing with living people. They haven't reckoned themselves dead unto sin. They only did it a little bit. They saved the best. They threw away the worst. They got rid of all their awful sins. Most of you have gotten rid of your awful sins, you wouldn't be here. You know, one awful sin is laying in bed. Most of you aren't doing that. Here you are. Think of all the people that are not here. Aren't they awful? No, they're the same as you. This is not the best. There is no best. God is best. God is good. God is good. Don't you see the freedom of this? You see, I tell you, the people of God, and I would be faithless if I didn't tell you this, the people of God are living under self-justification. They're living under illusions. They're living under games. I just want to tell you the truth. God is not impressed. He doesn't like your offerings. He's not impressed. He doesn't want your sacrifices. He doesn't like your character, and He doesn't like your work. He doesn't like anything, and He never will. I mean, there will never be a day when He will. Never, ever, ever. You see, when you have a change on the inside, it isn't something you did. And when you begin to cooperate on the outside, it isn't something you did. When that happens, it's just God. It's a miracle. I tell you, it's impossible to be good. Somebody says, I believe I'm now prepared to go to the mission field, or I'm now prepared to, you know, to be a teacher in your church, or, you know, I wish you'd lift me up among the blah, blah, blah. You know, you're no good. The only people we're going to trust are the people that are no good and that know it. That's why we pick Nathan. Do you realize we picked Nathan because he's no good? And he knows it. We didn't pick him because he was a little, you know, head and shoulders, tall. Maybe we did. No, he's no good. I can trust him because he's no good. He's not into his goodness. He's willing to humble himself no matter what his wife says. His children. His parents. His pastor. His background. That's what we need. People that are dead. That's why I picked Ed. It's no good. Right? Ed looks good. He looks good. But he's no good. Where's Ralph? Ralph, where are you, Ralph? Where is that no good Ralph? He ducked out. At any rate, yeah, Ralph is back there teaching, which is good. Ralph, good, huh? At any rate, God doesn't want people that are going to get glory for themselves or get worth for themselves or self-esteem or attention or, you know. He's jealous. He wants people to finally do what he says. I tell you, we are not an obedient people. Can you say amen? All right, let's quit right here. I want everyone to stand, and I want us to repent right now, silently before God. I just wanted to take some moments and say, God, I'm one of those. I have not obeyed your voice at all. I have not thoroughly sought to obey your voice. I'm like Saul. I just did things in my own strength. I'm not obedient. And I want you to start examining now some specific areas. Come up with 3 or 4 or 5 areas in your life where you've disobeyed God. You have not taken Him totally seriously. And when you have those 5, I would appreciate it if you just raise your hand. Just, you know, lift them up. Maybe you already know them. Praise God. I knew I picked Nathan. He's no good. He already knows his 5. That's good. If you've got 5 right away, that's good. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to wait till I see the hands. Hallelujah. It's good. 5 areas of your life where you know you have disobeyed God. You have not obeyed Him totally to perfection. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Father God, we're so glad that you sent Jesus. We would be like King Agag this day. We would perish with that which we thought was best. But we thank you that you have given us Jesus who died in our place. Jesus who died in our place that we could live. But, oh God, life is not being bound anymore by sin. Life is no longer being weighed down. Eternal life is faith. But practical everyday life is obedience. No longer walking in fear. No longer walking in doubt, self-pity. No longer trying to get away with something or pretend like you didn't really say it or pretend like we didn't hear it real clear or not really think about it just to avoid it. Oh Lord God, make everyone here today responsible to live before you in obedience. For to obey is better than to sacrifice. To live before you in faith. Because what you have said is the way to life. And we thank you for forgiveness in Jesus. Unlike Saul, who repented without really repenting, Lord God. I pray that you look upon this people according to their faith in the Word. That there is provision made. That you have wiped out all the sin in their lives. That you have kept them so that they can keep the law, so that they can walk in purity, so that they can walk in a way. And when they fail, when they don't succeed, to get up again and go on until we walk in newness of life. Lord, there's no excuse for any of us because you've made every provision for our forgiveness and for our strength that we might be a holy people. I pray that this people would no longer lift themselves up. No longer save the best. No longer excuse themselves. No longer justify themselves. But this might be a people who would walk with humility. Who would stop accusing themselves, accusing one another. Would start enjoying the presence of God. would start tithing without fear, would start coming, would attend house church, would be obedient, would submit to their pastors, submit to their husbands, love their wives, cause their children to be obedient, be honest at work, begin to walk in ways that are godly. I pray that this people would not let themselves off the hook lightly, that they would not dismiss quickly the commandments of God and say, I can't do it. But they would say, no, I can do all things through Christ. I pray that this people would realize they can do it through Christ Jesus, who forgives us when we miss and who strengthens us to believe and to obey. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen. God is good.